praise the Lord for that song. Hebrews chapter number 11, if you would please. Hebrews chapter number 11. This morning, before we jump into the actual text, I want to tell you a little bit of a story about why I named the message what I did. All right. A number of years ago, when the Tampa Bay Buccaneers hired their current head coach, he had a statement that he was known for before he came to Tampa Bay, but he then made it a really famous statement in Tampa Bay. The statement is, "No risk it, no biscuit." That was the statement. If you study anything about the Buccaneers, read any articles put out by their own staff writers or around the press conferences or whatever, you will hear that phrase often. No risk it, no biscuit. On February 7th of this past year, as the Super Bowl was winding down and we had thoroughly demolished the Kansas City Chiefs, the radio, I just lost one family for sure in the message. The radio announcer of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, Gene Dekaroff, that has been the radio announcer for years for them, made this statement. He says, "We're going to be Super Bowl champions. No risk it, no biscuit. And the biscuit tastes really good right now." Now, this is a secular story with only temporal effects. No matter how big of a fan you are, in 100 years, nobody will remember who won the Super Bowl. And nobody will remember in eternity. But what about the eternal? Can I tell you, though they may not have made that statement, there's not a character in the Word of God that accomplished anything for God that didn't do so with risk. Matter of fact, they continuously did things with risk. I would even go as far as to say this: no one in our country that has accomplished anything, whether it's starting a business, breaking in a new frontier, whatever it might be, did so without risk. There were always risks involved with it. Whether it was a new product or whether somebody would actually buy the product or whether the new manufacturing thing would happen and whether they could actually produce the products that they were, whatever it might be, or what's at the end of this river. If you study some history behind the Lewis and Clark expedition, you'll find that the ad they put in for men to go on that expedition is an insane ad. But men signed up by the thousands to go. They all didn't go, but they signed up by the thousands. Generally speaking, people will take risk for that which they believe is important. Now, you may be sitting here this morning thinking, "Pastor, you don't really know me too well. I ain't risking nothing." I can promise you, you may not know how to swim, but if your baby was in the middle of a lake, you'd risk it. You'd figure out something. You're going in the middle. Somebody could logically tell you how it didn't make sense. Somebody could logically tell you how an alligator may get you. None of that would matter at that moment. Why? Because what's in the lake is more important than anything that could possibly do you harm. And I'm here to tell you today that the gospel always comes with risk. And the people in the Word of God knew that. And they took them anyway. You're like, "Well, Pastor, they did so by faith." That's true. They did so by faith. But did that faith mean that their risk would always pay off like they wanted to? Well, not from a human standpoint. Tell that to some of the men that were sawn asunder. Tell that to John, who was beheaded. Tell that to John and Betty Stamm, who died a martyr's death in China. Tell that to the men that died on Miami Beach many, many years ago by arrows from men they meant to share the gospel with. See, there has always been risk. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, if you would please, beginning in verse 32. The author of Hebrews finishes this great chapter of faith. And he says, "And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon." Risk? You got too many men, Gideon. Nope, you still got too many men. Or of Barak? Or of Samson? Or of Jephthah, or of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. I don't have time to tell you about all these guys who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel markings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Of whom the world was not worthy. We could look back at the beginning of this chapter and see that Abel offered what God told him. He risked it. And it cost him his life by his own brother. But what do you think his biscuit tastes like in heaven? Or Enoch, in an incredibly wicked world, verse 5 tells us, risk it. But what does that biscuit taste like in heaven? Or Noah, who risked building a boat in the middle of nowhere, with people mocking him and making fun of him. But what does that biscuit taste like now? And we could go on, could we not? On and on and on of Bible characters who have risked it, in many cases, risked it all, and died without having received the promise. They didn't die and everything turned out okay. They died not having the promise. They died from the world standpoint, utter failures. In some cases, not even getting to do the ministry they thought they were going to get to do. Everything worth doing has some risk with it. No accomplishments comes without risk. No one accomplishes anything for God without risk. There's financial risk, there's physical risk, there's mental risk, there's all kinds of risk. And if we as a local church are asking our dear missionaries to to risk so much, how can we risk so little in support of them? So can I ask you, what kind of biscuit do you want to taste in heaven? What risk are you willing to take? That's really the issue, isn't it? And I want us to see simply this morning that in order to please God and therefore do the impossible, we must be willing to take risk by faith. I'm not talking about a foolishness, but I'm talking about a risk by faith, something that the world will not understand. So we're going to see just two simple things this morning. We're going to see the risk, and then we're going to see the reward. Now, I'm not going to tell you how many points are under the risk, but there's a few, okay? So don't get real excited about lunch yet. Just from this passage of Scripture, we're really not going to try to go anywhere else, but what a rich text this is. Number one, under the risk, this is not a blind, do as I please or do what I want risk, but it's a risk based on faith. Notice what verse 33 says, who through faith, did all of these things. It wasn't like we knew the outcome yet. It's easy for us to look back and say, wow, what a story David and Goliath was. What a story of those three Hebrew children who walked in the fire with God. What a great story. But they didn't know the end. They just were being obedient to what God had told them right now. And everybody on the sidelines are going, you're out of your mind. Are you serious? Who through faith? See, Abraham was going to a country he didn't know where. Verse 8 of this chapter tells us. Go, Abraham, I'll tell you when you get there. Okay. How many days journey? Don't know. How many miles a day? Don't know. What does it look like? Don't know. Is there water there? Don't know. Okay. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being on Ethan Celestis' ordination council. So I left my house at a little before 5, drove 3.5 hours to his church, spent 3.5 hours in ordination council, and drove 3.5 hours home. It was so worth it, though. But my GPS took me on a back way coming home. Thank you very much for that. And it was an hour and 40 minutes before I could find something to eat. I'm like, do these people not eat out here? Now, I did find a couple of restaurants, places that normal human beings don't try to consume, like Hardee's and Taco Bell, places like that, you know. They were on the wrong side of the road, too. I know some of you might do that, but that's okay. I was like, yeah, not that. There's got to be something else, right? Like, yeah, there wasn't. Can you imagine getting in your car today and God saying, out of the parking lot, make a right? Where are we going, God? I don't know. I'm not going to tell you. I know where I'm going. I'll tell you when you get there. How far do I have to go? I'm not telling you. When will I know you get? You'll know when you get there. Wow. Are we willing to risk something on faith? Risk something on faith. Though today our missionaries in general deal with far less difficulty. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying they don't deal with difficulty. But even 75 years ago, when a family put a missionary family on a boat, the chances of them seeing that family again were almost none. The chances of somebody in that family being buried before they returned home were almost guaranteed. Letters, 3 or 4 months. Disease, we could go on and on it goes. Why? They were risking it. because the gospel was worth it to them. Number two, the risk will be dangerous. Verse 34, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness we're made strong, vax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Don't you love that when God gives a job description, he doesn't give it all flowery? Come serve me and everything will be hunky-dunky. That's not what he says. No. These people knew when I sign up to serve God, it could mean death. It could mean the sword. It could mean living in a cave. It could be running for my life. But they signed up anyway. Remember a number of years ago, they interviewing a number of people in our military who were being sent to a combat zone. And a couple of the people said, I didn't know I would have to do this. I signed up to get free college. Let me just give you a little hint. When you sign up for a military, the possibility of war is really there. Firmly so. If you don't have it, great, but that's what you signed up for. You knew that going in. One author said, the question is not whether disciples will take risk for the kingdom, but rather what kinds of risk they will encounter. If you're going to be a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be risk. The three Hebrew children were willing to risk it all before they would bow to the image. God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still not bowing to you. Do whatever you want with us, but we're not bowing. Are we willing to encounter danger for the risk we are taking? Number three, the risk will show us weak, but yet strong as we lean on the Lord. Notice what he says in the middle of verse 34, out of weakness, we're made strong. We could pull multiple Bible examples of men who didn't have the physical ability to accomplish the task, but God supernaturally strengthened them for doing so, whether that be Samson or others. God will regularly remind us that we cannot do what he's asked us to do. Matter of fact, I'll make a bold statement. If you think you have the ability to do what God asked you to do, God probably didn't ask you to do it. Because when you study Scripture and when you study all kinds of men's lives, he asks people to do the impossible. That's what he loves to do. He loves to put us in positions where the only thing we can do is cry out to him. That's it. We don't have any other options. God, I cannot do this. David was no match for Goliath. I mean, from a pure human standpoint, that's ridiculous. David, what are you doing? But see, that's not David's focus. David's focus was Goliath is no match for my God. He's no match for my God. David chose to look at how big God was instead of how big Goliath was. Are we looking at the great risk or the great God? Number four, the risk may involve fighting. He says in this passage of Scripture again, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Obviously, in our text, the risk involved a military conquest by God's people. Though we do not carry out physical war today, per se, as a people of God, there are times when we need to fight, and sometimes those battles are intense. These battles, among other things, are won many times on our knees as we beg God to do the absolute impossible. I think sometimes all of us, me included, forget that we are in a spiritual battle. We don't consciously think of the casualties that are happening because of the spiritual warfare that's taking place. My uncle, who spent some time in Vietnam, had not been in Vietnam more than a few minutes when his best friend was blown all to pieces by a bomb. My uncle says he picked his buddy off of his uniform, and he made this statement: "Nobody had to tell me we were at war." Are we willing to do serious prayer for the frontline workers of the mission field? Are we spending time when our missionary says, "Hey, this is happening," or "That's happening," or whatever's going on? Are we serious about prayer for them? Do we see that as something we can do to help them on the front lines? Number five. The risk will allow us to see miracles. The first part of verse 35 says, "Women receive their dead raised to life again." We can think of Bible stories, it's there. A missionary to Africa told the story of an elderly woman who was reached with the gospel. Though she was blind and could neither read nor write, she wanted to share her newfound faith with others. She went to the missionary and asked for a copy of the Bible in French. When she got it, she asked the missionary to underline John 3:16 in red and mark the page that it was on so she could find it. The missionary wanted to see what she would do, so one day he followed her. In the afternoon, just before school let out, she made her way to the front door. And as the boys came out from the school, as it was dismissed, she would stop one and ask if he knew how to read French. When he said yes, she would ask him to read the verse that was marked in red. Then she would ask, "Do you know what this means?" And tell the boys about Christ. The missionary finishes the story with this. The missionary said that 24 of those schoolboys that lady personally led to Christ are currently pastoring churches. Sometimes we miss the miracles that are happening to us. But those of you that have been around Emmanuel for many years lived with Andy Bonikowski, the miracle of our Erie. We lived it as it breathed force. We were one of the first churches to give towards what was a mystery farmhouse at the time. But what about what's happening in the church plant in Brazil currently, where John Spites and his wife are discipling people from literally all over the country of Brazil? On any given Sunday, there are thousands of people watching their live stream. Well, what about the 24 churches that are planted in Honduras because Ronnie Doss went there and just stayed? In the first 8 years he and Joanne lived in Honduras, they had no running water and no electricity in their house. But in that ministry today, all over those mountains, are people being saved because there's men there who know Christ as their Savior and are pastoring churches? I can tell you right now, Brother Ronnie will tell you the risk was worth it. That biscuit tastes really good about now. Are we willing to risk our money? At the least, are we willing to risk our money, our faith promise on missions? I know that God doesn't call us all to be on the front line. But if we're asking them to be on the front line, the least we can do, right? Do you know why many people have called the World War II generation as the greatest generation America's ever seen? Many times, the books that are written about the greatest generation are written about the men who conquered North Africa, Italy, D-Day, or the island hopping campaigns. And by the way, they deserve so, with good reason. But have you ever found out what was happening at home? You ought to go read some stories about what was happening at home. How people went days without meat so that the soldiers on the front lines could have meat. How they didn't sit in chairs because the metal in the chairs or whatever could go to making tanks. Or they'd take the tires off their car because the rubber was needed overseas, and men would walk to their works or ladies would walk to their works. Over and over and over again, the stories are incredible. By the way, do you know where margarine came from? It came from World War II. There wasn't enough butter to go around because it was all being shipped overseas to the boys. So they created something that, well, they say it would taste something like butter. I guess it was better than nothing at the time. But there are incredible stories. And why? Because it was worth it. The risk we were taking was worth it to keep the war from these shores. Number six, the risk will cost some of us dearly. Verses 35 and following talks about torture, cruel mockings, scourgings, bonds and imprisonments, stoned, sawn asunder, slain with the sword, walking in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. Anybody want to sign up? But this is what God lays out before us. A number of authors said some really powerful things as I was studying. One said, the price of remaining faithful to God is often suffering, pain, and prison. Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Oh, well, Pastor, that's pretty radical. It wasn't in Jesus' mind. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus wasn't talking about some little necklace around our neck, or some white thing that has wheels on it to roll through town. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just simply saying, people in that day and age knew what it meant to pick up a cross. Do you know that, depending on the estimates, where you look statistically, anywhere from 8 to 11 people a day die for their faith. They die, and the only reason is because they know and believe what you and I know and believe. It is estimated that some 70 million Christians have died for their faith since the time of Christ. 70 million. So the question for us is, are we willing to pay the ultimate price for Christ? I know that none of us ultimately knows the real answer to that. We know what we hope it will be, but we should sure consider it. Number seven. The risk will cause people to misunderstand what we're doing. They don't even understand. The world was not worthy of this. They will be confused. But why? Why did you do this? Well, I did it for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that makes no sense. I mentioned this story already, but in January of 1956, Jim Elliot and four other missionaries gave their lives in the Ecuadorian jungle in efforts to reach the Aka Indians. This group was attacked by outsiders. They thought they were being attacked by outsiders, a fierce group. The men had rifles. They made a conscious choice to not use those rifles on people that they knew could not be saved at the time. They compelled these young men to drop in the middle of a jungle, to risk it all for the gospel. Not long after they set up camp close to the village, they were attacked by warriors. Refusing to defend their lives with force, the missionaries were killed. The news flashed around the world, and the story of courage and sacrifice challenged many to take up the missionary cause. They risk it all. Are we willing to obey when no one understands? Number 8, the risk may not be luxurious. Nobody advertises a sale on clothes of sheepskins and goatskins. Come join our group. We wear goatskins all the time, right? No, nobody says, come on vacation. We'll wander you around a desert. You'll live in a mountain. You'll live in a den. You'll live in a cave. But it'll be a great week. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Are we willing to give up some luxuries here for others there? I've already mentioned this a number of times, but number 9, the world will never deserve this risk. And I put the words deserve in quotes. Because it is the very world that these people are going to share the good news that treats them this way. It is the very people that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost that killed him. It's the very people who desperately need the good news that persecutes, that saws in sunder, that throws them in the fire, and so forth. One author said, beggared and banished, counted as the filth and offscouring of the earth, many a saint of God has borne the brunt of this world's hate. In a swift transition of thought, the writer moved from face obvious triumphs for what seemed to be its defeats. But these defeats were only apparent, not real. Those who were tortured and refused to be released did so because they knew their sufferings would lead to a richer and better resurrection experience. So the readers might also endure suffering staunchly and expect reward in the future world. Indeed, all manner of physical suffering has been endured by people of faith, as well as ostracism from their homes and countries, treatment that readers might also have to endure. But in a lovely touch, the writer commented that the world was not worthy of those whom it banished. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written to people, Hebrew Christians, who are under intense persecution and who are thinking about turning back on their faith. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, yes, it's hard. It may get harder, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Example after example is given to assure the Hebrews that no matter what they might be called upon to face for their profession of faith in Christ, God is well able to deliver if he so wills. It really does go back to God's in control. And God may choose to take a John and save a Peter. And he may choose to take a Jim Elliot and leave his wife, who for years penned many of the great things that she learned through these days. Some missionaries die months into the field, and yet others live for years. Some finish a 30 or 40 year ministry and can point to 40 or 50 churches. And some finish a 35 or 40 year ministry and barely have a church plant to show for it. My challenge to us this morning is, are we willing to do our part? Yep, there's risk. I would be unfair to Scripture to paint for you that it's all going to be glorious. But can I tell you, it will one day all be glorious. It's just not guaranteed right here. Can I just tell you up front, you're not guaranteed to live in a yacht if you give money to missions. It's not going to happen. The charlatans who tell you otherwise are wrong. But I will tell you that every time you put that money in the offering plate or you give online, every time you do so, you're laying up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. Can't touch it. And there are people in heaven today because you gave. It's an amazing thought. It's like, oh, Lord. So what is the reward? He says in verse 39 and 40, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. But God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That they first off had a good report. Their testimony was incredible. Their future is bright. They didn't get it immediately, but they will. Not one little thing that they sacrificed or went through has God forgotten. He knows it all. Part of the master plan that God has ordained, we get to do that as well. We get to be a part of it. We don't have to be a part of it. We get to be a part of it. We don't have to give to missions. We get to give to missions. What a totally different perspective that is. It's like, God, will you just let me be a part of it? The massive, incredible world plan that he's putting together, we get to be a part of it. For these Hebrew Christians that were struggling, they didn't have the shadows. They had the real thing. That's what the writer of Hebrews is finishing with. All of these other people he's talked about, Abraham and so forth, all they had was a shadow. All they had was a pattern of what was to come. The Hebrew Christians that he's writing to now, they no longer had a shadow. They had the real thing. Jesus was already there, and he's better than anything they could have ever imagined. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. We don't need a shadow anymore. We've got it. Can I ask you, what are we really working towards? What are we really working towards? What is it ultimately that we're really striving for? I guarantee it has some risk. You might have tried to mitigate it. You might have tried to calculate it. But there's risk there. There's always risk that's involved. Anybody ever bought a new appliance that broke after 2 days after the warranty went out, you know, or whatever? Or a vehicle that was that way or whatever? Yeah. Anybody killed on the way to church this morning? I'm not trying to be frivolous here, but I'm asking a serious question. I obviously know the answer to that. But people are killed every day on the road. When you get on the road, there's a risk involved with it. You just think the reward is better than the risk. So don't walk out of here this morning saying, I'm a fairly conservative person, I don't take risk. Yes, you do. You take a risk every day. In all kinds of ways, you take risk. Because you deem it important. You deem it more important than the risk that's associated with it. You can find a story for everything. You ever punched something in your microwave and it blew up on you? Well, go to YouTube and find out some of those videos. It'll make you not want to punch a microwave again, right? Like, I'm not using that thing ever again. But we use them all the time. No risk it, no biscuit. It won a Super Bowl, which is really nothing in comparison to eternity. Are we willing to take the risk by faith? By faith. Saying, okay, God, now please listen to me. I'm not saying that God wants us to drain our retirement accounts and give it all to missions. The Bible talks about saving for the future. That's not what I'm saying. But we know based upon stats that 95%, let me say it this way, everyone in this room is 95% more wealthy than everybody else in the world. In other words, you are wealthier than 95% of the people in this world. You're like, you hadn't looked at my bank account lately. I can tell you, you're wealthier than 95% of the people in the world. We have so much. Jesus is saying, will you deny yourself? Take up your cross and follow me. That's really what this week's about. And I never want to be a church that asks our missionaries to stand on the front lines and we not be willing to take some risk too. That would be unfair of us to ask them and we wouldn't get to be a part of the great work that God's doing. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the challenge this was in my own heart as just looking through this text of Scripture. Lord, you don't always paint a pretty picture. It's not always glorious and we do right and therefore everything turns out perfect. No, sometimes we do right and everything turns out wrong. But it's still right to do. And the glorious picture that you've painted for eternity is something else. Help us as a people to be willing to risk it individually, but then as a church. May we do that which you would be pleased with. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm just gonna